Well, this morning, looking at the attributes of God is the attribute of His love. I want to try to be as brief as we can, as succinct as we can, looking at the love of God. But it's, again, something as we look at His attributes and as we learn about His attributes, you realize that we really cannot fully ever comprehend these things. As we learn about them, they give us a growing appreciation for God. And as we look at His love, especially in how His love interacts with the rest of His attributes, of His perfections, it is amazing the extent to which He loves us. But in defining the terms, MacArthur says God's perfect love is His determination to give of Himself to others, and is His affection for Himself and His people. So God's perfect love is His determination to give of Himself to others. Down the page there, Grudem's definition, God's love means that God eternally gives of Himself to others. When you realize that God has been giving of Himself eternally, because as He planned us and planned redeeming us, all of His plan involves Him giving of Himself to His creation and for His creation. When we realize that we see that God's gift of His Son was determined before the world ever began, God's very disposition was that of giving for our benefit, which is the definition of love. As we define it with MacArthur's definition, God's perfect love is His determination to give of Himself to others and is His affection for Himself and His people. You'll remember that when we said that God is unchangeable, when we looked at the immutability of God, we said that God does not have emotions as we have emotions. And so MacArthur clarifies, this definition affirms that God has affections. But once again, it's necessary to note that God's affections are not passions by which He is driven, but active principles by which God expresses His holy dispositions. He does not have emotional fluctuations. God, when we talk about passions or affections, especially when we're talking about His love for us and to us, you understand this is not an emotional term in that He has feelings in that way. A lot of the confusion around that is simply the fact that we don't know the true definition of what love is. We have redefined love in our time. Several generations have done that, where they have defined love to mean everything but what it actually means. Because if you are to preach now about the love of God, too many people walk away thinking that that means that God loves them just like they are and they don't have to change. The truth is, God loves us enough not to leave us unchanged. He loves us enough to change us, to make us fit to be in His presence. So the definition here understands love as self-giving for the benefits of others. And as we look at the two prominent Greek words that are used, and both of these words, by the way, agape and phileo, are both used to describe in Scripture God's love for us and God's love for Himself. The Father loving the Son, the Son loving the Father. It's not just agape love, but it's also phileo. Agape love, usually we hear that defined as unconditional love. If you're taking notes, I want you to write the word unconditional and scratch a line through it. We'll see when we get to the very last slide, and I'll send out a video for you to watch later, 5 minutes with R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, explaining that God's love is not unconditional. There is no such thing as unconditional love. Because as we define the term, agape, translating it from the Greek into English as love, what does the word mean? It is an attitude of appreciation resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice, a high level of interest in the well-being of another. The way that I've preached this before, especially preaching through Ephesians 5 on the roles for husbands and wives and parents and children in the family, love is a choice. Love is not an emotional reaction. Love is a decision about how you're going to relate to another person. So love is an attitude of appreciation resulting from a conscious evaluation and choice. It's a decision of your will to love. Not something you fall into or fall out of. Not something you can be pushed into or out of. True biblical love, godly love, is a decision of your will that expresses a high level of interest in the well-being of others. Phileo, which we usually define as brotherly love, literally means to approve of, to like, to treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome, or to befriend. So it is a higher level there of relationship than just an acquaintance. And again, it's not an emotional term. It is a decision about how we're going to relate to one another. So love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotional response. It's a willful choice as to how we will relate to another person or thing. Then we read 1 John 4:8 that God is love. Now, the difficulty with this verse, first, is that the world today has redefined love and are not defining it biblically. Secondly, the problem is people believe that if God is love, then He can't be any of the other things that He tells us that He is. Well, if God is love, He can't be angry. If God is love, He can't hate. But the Bible tells us He does these things. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. It tells us, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Now, where we get confused and where it gets fuzzy for us is there are some then that teach that God either loves you or hates you and He can't do both. And that's not true either, because we're not talking on a relational, on an emotional level, but a relational level. So to hate, biblically, the word means to count as an enemy. If I hate you, that means you're my enemy. So what does Jesus tell us to do to our enemies? Love them. Basically, Jesus' command is love those you hate. And you say, well, what about God? If He's telling us to do that, should He do that? Well, He does. God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave to us the blessing of salvation and new life while we were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2 tells us. So God loves His enemies and then tells us to imitate Him. In fact, we're told to imitate God as dear children and love as Christ has loved us. So we're to love God and love others. We're to love those even who hate us and those who we usually would see as an enemy. So that Jesus' commands in the Sermon on the Mount then, if your enemy's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hungry, feed him. Take care of his needs. Look out for his best interests. And that is the definition of love. So when we say God is love, understand that does not mean God is just love. In all of these attributes, remember these aren't separate parts that you can pick apart and say that God is a combination of all these parts. God is perfectly all of these things all at once. So God is perfectly the revelation and the manifestation of love. You don't get any higher in understanding what love is than looking at the love of God. So God's love ultimately then is expressed between the three persons of the Trinity. It is an eternal love and it is a reciprocal love. Where the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, we're told. And that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work within coordination within that one essence of the Godhead to accomplish the purposes of God's love, which is the redemption of His people. John 3:35 tells us the Father loves, and the word is agape, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. In John 5:20, the Father loves, and the word is phileo. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus has expressed in that chapter, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And because of the level of love that Christ has for us, the Father expresses His love for the Son. In John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. We're doing what we do, and He was doing what He did to demonstrate the love of God for Him as His Son, and for us as His children. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So that level of that perfection, of that ultimate love with which God loves the Son, the Father loves the Son, that same level of love Christ has loved us with. He's loved us even over and above His own life. He's loved us and given His life for us. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You have given me, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. And I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You loved me may be in them and I in them. You understand that we are a love gift given by the Father to the Son for the Son to redeem, to sanctify, and to present back to the Father. Now that component of salvation continues to blow my mind. That God loved us enough and loved His Son enough to give us to His Son, and His Son reciprocates that love by cleaning us up and making us fit to give to the Father. So we're a love gift from the Son to the Father, given by the Father to the Son to be made fit. So while we talk about the gift of salvation, eternal life, the real gift is us. We've been given to the Son so that the Son may give us back to the Father. And He's pleased with that gift. Titled this section, that we see that God is love, and we see God's love, in parentheses, even in the Old Testament. Because there are those who say that in the Old Testament, God is a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes and shows us the God of love, and there's a difference. That is a heresy. That is called Marcionism. Claiming that God is different in the Old Testament than He is in the New Testament. No, the truth is, God is who He is. He has always been a loving God because He is love, because this is His essence, this is His character, this is one of His attributes, this is His nature. He is by nature loving. Deuteronomy 4:37, because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power. He redeemed the people from captivity because He loved them, and because He loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Deuteronomy 7:8, because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, and the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. Because the Lord loves you. Deuteronomy 10:15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 23:5, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. And what's amazing is that the number of times that God says He loves these people, remember, they're being rebellious and stiff-necked and disobedient and complaining. Nothing changes. We're still His people, aren't we? We still act that way, and He still loves us despite ourselves. Isaiah 43:4, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. God has done what He has done in saving His people and sending a Savior for them because of His great love for us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, the love with loving kindness I have drawn you. You see, it's not that God didn't love us and then chose to love us. It's that He has always loved us. But one of the points we have to make when we talk about the everlasting love of God is that God loves us as He sees us in His Son. That saving love of God is not the kind of love that He has for everyone. When we talk about God's love for everyone, that's not a saving love. God has a general compassion, a common grace toward all of mankind. But for the elect, there is a special covenantal love, and that love is expressed to us on the basis of our relationship to Christ. So He loves us at the highest level because He's loving us in His Son. And it's an everlasting love. It's not a love that fluctuates or changes, comes or goes. It's an everlasting, consistent, constant love. Hosea 11:1 applied to Israel, and then of course to Christ when He was born. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Part of the grace within this verse, when God says, I drew them with gentle cords and with bands of love, when God is calling His people to Himself, and even as we are His children, when God disciplines us, I think it was MacArthur who said this, I'd have to verify. But he said, when God disciplines, one of those distinct characteristics of His discipline is that He always begins as gently as possible. That chastening is gentle because of His love. Understanding, though, He loves us enough that if the gentle doesn't get it done, He'll stiffen it up a little bit. And there are some of us who know what that gentle correction is. And there are others of us who know when He has to grab us by the scruff of the neck, pick us up, and put us where we're supposed to be. Again, all motivated because of His love. He will discipline us. He will draw us with gentle cords. But understand, these are cords that cannot be broken. His purposes are going to be accomplished. And as He loves us, what He's doing for our best. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. And Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have you ever thought about that? We've talked about that. This picture in Zephaniah, that God sings praises to Himself because He saved you. We sing songs about God saving us, but He sings songs to Himself about Him saving us. God worships Himself because of what He's done to redeem us. So our redemption is a source of bringing Him glory. Psalm 11 verse 7 tells us that God loves not just people or things, but He loves righteousness and justice. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, His countenance beholds the upright. Psalm 33, 5, He loves righteousness and justice, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And Psalm 37, 28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. We also see that God's love is manifested specifically in Christ's sacrifice. We do not see any greater demonstration of the love of God than the death of His Son, in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Again, John 15, 13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Of course, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The very motivation for Him sending His Son to save His people was His love for us. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The victory that we walk in the Spirit, in our daily life, is a result of the fact that Christ gave Himself for us because He loved us. Our victory is assured because of His death, burial, and resurrection. 1 John 4, 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The good news of the gospel is that God does not wait to love us until we love Him. He loved us, and because He loved us, now we can love Him back. He enables us to do that. The question is, because this is a communicable attribute then, this is something that we are able to do, to possess. It's something that is not unique to God, but something that He shares with us. So can we love like God loves? Well, we're supposed to. Can't yet. But one day we will. We imitate this communicable attribute by loving God in return, and second, by loving others in imitation of the way God loves them. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, to love God with everything we are, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Now, honestly, that should be a full-time job, shouldn't it? Loving God with all we are. Well, what is the second commandment? Second commandment is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And in fact, what we're told in 1 John, I don't have the verse here, but what we're told in 1 John is that if you're not loving your brother, then you can't claim to love God. We love Him, and we're supposed to love Him with all that we are and all that we do, but we're also supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the point is there are some who believe that you can love God without loving people. If you don't love people, you don't love God. Because loving God is obeying His command, and His first commands are to love Himself and to love others. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. Here is the commandment. This is how you love God, that we keep His commandments. Jesus said it, John 14:15, if you love Me, keep My commands. We obey Him. Obedience is an expression of love. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Ephesians 5:1, then therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Have you ever noticed that children are very good imitators? And we usually notice this when they're imitating the things that we wish they weren't imitating of us. They're good imitators. Well, we're supposed to be imitators of God. What is that quality then that demonstrates we're imitators of Him? Verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If you ever think that you don't love someone or shouldn't love someone or don't want to love someone or might decide not to love them, remember how much God has loved you. Remember how much He's forgiven you. Can anybody in this life do more harm to us than the harm we've attempted by our sin and rebellion against God. We're never going to be treated as we have treated God before we came to Christ. And if He is willing to forgive us because of His love, what is the lesson for us then? We're to be forgiving and to be loving as He loves. John 13:35, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And again, where this does get confusing in application is that the world is working off of a different definition of love. They think that love means anything goes, and loving you means tolerating you just like you are, and loving you means never telling you the truth about your need to repent and to believe. The loving thing, according to the world, is just to leave you to do what you want to do and leave you to believe your own truth and leave you to be happy in your own pursuit of whatever you're pursuing. But biblically, that is not love. If the greatest expression of love is laying down your life for someone else, how much more denying yourself so that you might share the truth of God's love with someone, regardless of how they respond or treat you? So how often is it that we witness and people just love us for witnessing to them? John MacArthur said it this way in a sermon last year. He was contacted by a young man who was in the hospital who was dying of AIDS. And he was asked to come visit. And he went to go visit. And the young man was there with all of his friends, all from the community that he had been living in for years. And he said, "I'm days away from death. I know I deserve the judgment of God. God is going to send me to hell. That scares me to death. What do I do?" And MacArthur gave him the gospel. And he said he wasn't 15 seconds into it before there were only two of them left in the room. Everybody else scattered, didn't want to hear the truth. But that dying man did, accepted Christ, asked for a Bible, and spent his remaining several weeks of life, all that he had left, knowing and loving Jesus more and more through His Word, because he repented and believed. That's love. Love is not just, "Well, I'm going to leave you where you are and let you die in your sin." Love is, as Spurgeon explained it, if we know that people have to go to hell, may they have to go clawing and kicking and screaming and fighting and jumping over us to get there. Because we're there to express the love of God to them and the truth of salvation by grace. Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." What we understand then is that there are some things that we do that are loving that we actively do. There are other things that if we don't do them, that is not loving. Again, if we just leave people to go their own way to do their own thing, that's not loving. That's not looking out for their best interest. If love does no harm to a neighbor, then if we do something or not do something that allows a neighbor to be harmed, then we're not expressing love as we ought. In Matthew, again, Jesus describes it in the Sermon on the Mount. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." When we do look at God being love, and when we look at the highest expression of love in Scripture, we have to look at 1 Corinthians 13. This description that love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Something that I laugh about that I probably shouldn't laugh about, you know my sense of humor, is that how often is the centerpiece scripture reading in a wedding ceremony 1 Corinthians 13? And how many years do you get into it before people all of a sudden tell you that they fell out of love? Or that their love failed? Well, if you read the Scriptures, love never fails. In fact, if somebody comes to you and says that they're getting divorced because they have irreconcilable differences, do you know what irreconcilable differences means in the Greek? It means unwillingness to forgive. Doesn't it? Because if I'm loving you and I'm doing what is in your best intentions and I am sacrificing of myself for your benefit, do I love you based on you loving me back? Did God love us based on us loving Him back? No, He loved us first. and we love Him back. So we're to imitate Him and love like that. Whether it's marriage, whether it's friendship, we're to love with a biblical love, not lust. Lust is that version of love that is focused on self. I love myself, so I'm going to use you to get what pleases me. Love is, I'm going to meet your needs. Of course, what you find out, especially within that marriage relationship, is that loving one another, and I tell couples this all the time in premarital counseling, marriage is not 50-50. It is not you come and give 50 and you give 50. Marriage is you give 100 and your spouse gives 100. And you give 100 whether your spouse gives 100 or not. And you give like you're supposed to give. And the blessing there is you find out when you're both loving each other like that, everything else just kind of seems to take care of itself, doesn't it? Because the focus is on others outwardly, not inward. So what is this biblical love? Love suffers long. And the word suffers long means suffers long. Here's an easy definition. You know this if you've been a mother. Your love is probably suffering, especially if you've had boys. Your love has suffered long. I don't know, maybe worse with girls. I don't know. No testimonies. Love suffers long. And notice the way in the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes this and he says, love, and look how he pairs this. Love suffers long and is kind. Meaning while it's suffering long, it's gentle. It's good. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not look at something and say, I want that, I need that, I'm going to take that from you no matter the cost. Love seeks to give, not to get. Love does not parade itself. This is something that I have found that's true. If you're somebody that does this, I'm sorry. I'll apologize ahead of time. But if you have to go on Facebook every day to convince the world how much you love your spouse and how much they love you, there's probably something deeply wrong with your marriage. I'm convinced that the more people publicly try to parade and confess their love, the more they're either trying to convince themselves that they're really in love, or that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Love doesn't parade. Love doesn't say, look at me, I'm so loving. Aren't I the most loving fellow? Look, 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 look. That's not love. That's pride. That's lust. That's the lust of the flesh. That's my flesh saying, look at me and how good I am at obeying the commands of God. Fail. Sorry, you're not doing it. That's not love. Love does not parade itself. Oh, that's right. We're having pride parades all month. Ooh. Ooh. That's not love. That's not love. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't think it's all about me. And how you need to love me. And how I'm so lovable. And how I just don't see how anybody can't love me. No, that's narcissism. That is not love. Love does not behave rudely. You know, the further you get into this, the further you realize that, yeah, you really got to work at this marriage thing, don't you? Love does, and remember, choice of the will, conscious decision to treat someone this way. Love does not behave rudely. Love has manners. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Now understand, when it says love believes all things, this does not mean that love is gullible. We're talking about rejoicing in the truth. And when it comes to the truth, love can bear all things. As long as it's the truth, love can handle it. Right? What can somebody share with you that's true that love, a conscious decision to put their best intentions at the forefront of your actions, how can that thwart your love? Well, if you're truly loving like this, then it doesn't matter what happens, you're going to keep loving. You're going to keep believing. You're going to keep hoping. And you're going to keep enduring because this kind of biblical love never fails. Now, if you want to understand then the love of God for us, because God is love. If God is love, then substitute the word God for the word love. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek its own. in a lustful way. We know that God is a jealous God. God is not provoked. God thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And for us, His children especially, God already has borne all things. He bears all things because He put them on His Son on the cross. He believes all things, hopes all things, and with us endures all things because God never fails. God is the highest expression of love. To clarify, then, I will send out this YouTube link for you for this discussion with John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul about God's love not being unconditional. And we need to make this point because there are many who are preaching today that God's love is unconditional, and that means God will take you just as you are. And so we sing the hymn, "Just As I Am," and nobody pays attention to what those words actually say. The words to that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." In other words, it's not just as I am. It's I can't come in any other way but coming under the blood of Christ. You see, God's love, like all of the rest of His attributes, God's love is conditioned by His nature. This is His nature. It's according to His nature. And so His love is conditioned by who He is. We're also told in the Scripture, God is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. So why does He give some grace and others not? Because in His grace, He foreknew us, and in foreknowing us, He sees us in Christ. His love for us, in fact, is conditioned on the fact that above everything else in all of creation, He loves His Son. And His Son has expressed that love to Him. So God loves us as we are in Christ. God does not love us because we chose to believe. God does not love us because we came to our senses and decided to follow Him. God does not love us any more or any less because we obey or disobey. Vodi Bakum said this, "If you wonder, if something bad happens in your life and the first thing you wonder is, what did I do to deserve this? Then you probably also are under the false assumption that when good things happen to you, it's because you deserve it." No, it's grace. It's all grace. So as God loves us, He loves us as we are in Christ, as He sees us in Him. When He sees us in Him because He loves His Son, He loves us in His Son. That why is then our life is bound up in Him. So again, God's love is not unconditional. It's conditioned by His nature. He is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. And God loves us as we are in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your love for us. For the fact that we see throughout Scripture that this love is an everlasting love. It's a constant love. It's a love that motivated You to send Your Son to die for us so that we might be even enabled then to love You back. Father, as You've called us to be imitators of You as dear children and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, I pray that You would remind us the debt that we owed that's been forgiven, the incredible depths of love that have been given to us by Your Son. Then it should be nothing for us to forgive others and to love them. To love them enough to tell them the truth, to love them enough to point them to the cross, to their need for salvation, to their need for sanctification. Father, this morning, above all, we thank You that You are the perfect embodiment of love, that in Your essence, in Your very nature, in Your character, You demonstrate for us what love is because of who You are. We thank You for this everlasting, eternal love that You've given to us in Your Son. Pray that You would find us in this week to be faithful, to love You with all that we are, and to love our neighbor as ourself. To make that conscious decision, to determine to treat one another as we've read these definitions and descriptions of this word. Not just an affection, not just a feeling, but Father, a conscious decision to do what is best for others for Your glory. We pray Your Spirit would aid us in this pursuit of love in this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.